So I realized the next two books that we're supposed to study are 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're going to deal with those next week, and here's the reason why. In view of Mother's Day, I want to deal with 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, known as the pastoral epistles. My reason for doing this is Timothy was a pastor and learned a great deal about faith from his godly grandmother, Lois, and his godly mother, Eunice. In 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you." Although Paul will teach Timothy a great deal about pastoral ministry, Timothy's foundation in the scriptures was actually laid by his mother and his grandmother. Now, this is a lesson to all parents and grandparents, but in particular for today, mothers and grandmothers. Never underestimate the impact that you can have on your children and grandchildren when it comes to passing down your faith. You know, the church obviously does a lot for your family to build into your children, but you have an amazing opportunity to set a firm foundation in the scriptures with your children and your grandchildren. The great preacher and theologian Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he preached mostly the late 1800s, early 1900s, and he said this. He was a teacher and a preacher and theologian. He said, "I am sure that in my early youth, no teaching ever made such an impression upon my mind as the instruction of my mother." So basically, this great preacher and theologian is saying, you know what? I learned a ton from my mommy, okay? So it's so important. It's so important. Timothy had the benefit of a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and God inspired Paul to highlight that so people, us, for centuries to come, would see the benefit and the place of a godly mother in the life of a believer. So I want to encourage all you moms, grandmas out there to continue on to look at your role in your children and grandchildren's life as a person who can help them set a foundation in the scripture. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are known as the pastoral epistles. I preached through these books about 8 years ago. They're all on our website. And these books were written by Paul. Timothy, 1 Timothy was written in 62 AD, Titus AD 63, and 2 Timothy AD 64. These are three letters written to Timothy and Titus, and basically what they were written for, where they were written based upon topics on how the church should deal with issues and properly function in the world, okay? So basically, they're written to pastors to tell them how the church should function in the world, how the church should deal with issues. So for the sake of time, and obviously all of you know, we are doing a survey. What I'm going to do today is focus in on one main topic from each of these books or letters that the church should be doing. So what I want to do is I want to start with 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, Timothy was serving as a pastor in the church in Ephesus. Paul writes this letter to him to instruct him to deal with the false teachers that rose up. Deal with the false teachers that rose up. Unfortunately, there are going to be times in the life of the church in which people will teach things that are not biblically based. So basically what the church needs to do is the church should first correct false doctrine. Okay, so there was false teaching happening in that day and age. There's false teaching happening now. Back then, it was some local people in the church that were teaching different things. Today, you might not see that as much. A lot of false teaching kind of permeates the church now through things like television preachers, authors, and stuff that have bad theology and gain some popularity, and people start reading their books and listening to their sermons, and they're like, oh, I believe that. I believe what that person says. So basically what happens is this false teaching kind of gets into the church. Now, the first thing that we need to do to correct false teaching is this. We need to pray, okay? Paul tells Timothy, you need to pray. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says this. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So prayer obviously is important no matter what area of your life you're dealing with, but it is so important when it comes to combating false teaching. And here is why. Many people will believe in false teaching because the person teaching those things is, one, maybe in charge. Two, maybe they seem very nice. Three, maybe they are very successful. Four, maybe they are highly educated. And five, maybe they are very inspiring. And here's what happens. People tend to listen to those people, right? People tend to listen to those people because publishers tend to publish their books. I remember some years ago, you might have heard the name Rob Bell. Anybody here ever hear that name, Rob Bell? Well, some year he went to a solid biblical preaching college, and he planted a solid biblical preaching church, and then he started to slowly go off the rails. I remember I would listen to his podcasts and stuff and listen to his messages. I was like, wow, this guy is so gifted. He literally has this personality that just draws you in. He is teaching stuff that is true, and then all of a sudden, he started to go off the rails. And then some of you might remember this happened probably, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. He wrote a book, and basically he was saying, there's no hell, okay? Well, that sounds really nice, doesn't it? There's no hell? That sounds nice. And people will buy that book and be like, yeah, I agree with this guy. There's no hell. Hell sounds mean, okay? But here's the problem. That's not what the scriptures teach. So what Paul is saying now is you need to pray that the people that are in charge, the people that have influence, the people that people like, the people that are charismatic, don't go off the rails. Don't go the wrong way. Don't teach false things. You need to pray for the people. You need to pray for the people to make sure that they don't believe those things. And you know what? In our culture, it's difficult, right? So many people ask me. They'll be like, oh, Pastor Mike, I got this book. It's great. And I'm like, okay, who's the author? What's the book? And you know what? The industry is now flooded with what I call Christian books, and I use that in quotes loosely, because they're not really even biblically based books that people are reading. So if you ever find a bookstore, I know there's some that exist still, but if you find one and you go to the Christian section, you are not even guaranteed to find Christian books there. So I just want to give you a little side note. What do you do? How do you know what to read? How do you know who to read? Well, this is not totally foolproof, but it's a help. There is a website called Challies.com. It's a guy, his name is Tim Challies, and he reviews books. People ask me all the time, is this a good book, Pastor Mike? Is this a good book? Is this a good book? I can't read all these books, okay? I can't read them all. So he does read a lot of them, and he reviews them and gives you sound theology, and he'll say, this is good, this isn't, this is good, this isn't. And it's nice because guess what? I don't want to spend my time reading garbage, do you? Okay? I don't want to spend my time weeding through things to tell people not to read. So he's done that. It's kind of like his ministry, which is great. But the truth of the matter is this. We need to pray that these things don't permeate, that don't infect our church. So Paul tells Timothy, pray for all people. Pray for the ones in charge. Pray that they won't be led astray. Pray that the false teaching won't get into the church. Pray that the people who are teaching the false things won't continue on in their deception, won't get other people to believe in what their lies are. But then he goes on, and here this kind of goes hand in hand. He goes, the next way that Timothy can correct false teaching is this. Appoint godly leaders. Now, chapter 3 talks about this. Titus talks about this, and it gives the qualifications for elders and deacons in the church, church leadership. We can do an extensive study on this, but for the sake of time, we're not going to. But the bottom line for these offices in the church is this. They need to be filled by believers that are actively living out the faith in all areas of their life. Okay, they should be godly people. We should never shake our head and say, I can't believe that person's in leadership. We should never do that. I'm not saying it's never happened, okay? It's happened. But our job, our goal as a church is to make sure it doesn't, okay? So we need to pray and appoint godly people that other people can look to as an example. We obviously know that we look past leadership and look to Jesus, okay? So if a leader falls or fails, we don't say, oh man, everything's falling apart. We don't say that because we're still looking to Jesus. But what Paul is saying in the church, here's what has to happen. You need to pray and you need to appoint godly leaders, people that are going to make the right decision no matter who's watching, because Jesus is watching and they're going to make the right decision no matter what. And so a lot of those qualifications have to do with the integrity and character of the person. The next way Timothy is to correct false teaching is this: teach the truth. Let's look at chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Just a very short verse. Chapter 4, verse 11, he says this: command and teach these things. Command and teach these things. So we can pray, we can appoint godly leadership, but we need to keep proper doctrine before us at all times. We need to be teaching these things. So what I would suggest is this, because this is what the scriptures teach, is this: we need to keep the truth of the gospel message right in front of us. If you come here each week, you hear me preach the gospel. You hear me say, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We don't leave out sin, right? We're sinners, okay? People don't like that. That's a false teaching. When you start preaching the gospel and don't talk about sin, when they ask, authors and television pastors and stuff, people that are very famous, how come you don't talk about sin? Oh, people don't like to hear about sin. Tough luck, okay? We are all sinners. And you know what? If you don't hear about sin, if you don't hear that you personally are a sinner, you'll never feel the need for a Savior. So Jesus is that Savior. We're all sinners. Jesus came to save us from ourselves, from our sin. He loved us so much that he was willing to die in our place for our sins. If we leave sin out of the gospel, Jesus's death was pointless, okay? Jesus died for what? What, okay? He died for our sins. So then, 3 days later, Jesus rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible teaches this: all who believe will have eternal life. So you that come here each week, you hear that each week. And I'll just tell you right out of the gate here, the reason why I do that is, one, there are people that don't believe that yet. They need to hear that. Two, we need to hear that each week to keep truth right in front of us. Three, it helps us as believers share the gospel no matter what the topics are. And you'll notice this. When I'm preaching, like, I'll have a topic about this, and you're like, okay, how's he going to get the gospel in? We'll get the gospel in, okay? We'll get the gospel in. And, you know, I would say this. Find me a page on the Bible where I can't preach the gospel from, okay? Find me a page. I can do it from the table of contents, okay? So here's the thing. We need to teach truth. We need to teach truth. The gospel is truth. It's the only way that a person is saved. It needs to be before us all the time. Once we start to err from that, we're going down a path that is contrary from the gospel. It's contrary to the gospel, and people will be led astray. But you, here at our church, hearing that all the time, hearing the gospel helps you recognize what's truth and what's false. The final way Timothy says they should correct false teaching is this: fight the good fight. And some of you guys are like, yep, that's what I'm talking about. We beat the false teachers out of our church. That's not what he's saying, okay? Although it could be fun, it's not what he's saying, okay? Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12. He says this: but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So now what he's saying is this: fighting the good fight is living a godly life, okay? Living a godly life. He gives this whole list of sinful things, and then he says, but not you, Timothy. You pursue righteousness. You do what's right. And you know what? Especially, we have probably teenagers in here, but all of us were teenagers at one time. Fighting the good fight. trying to pursue righteousness is a fight when you're a junior high school kid or a high school kid. You realize that. Remember that? It was a fight. It might still be a huge fight for you now to do what's right. It's hard to do what's right. It's easy to do what's wrong. You know, if there's young people or you or you're parenting teenagers, you realize your kid could walk out the door and find all kinds of sinful activities to get involved in very easily. They don't have to fight for it. To do the right thing, they kind of have to fight. Okay? We as adults kind of have to fight to do the right thing. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, fight the good fight to live a godly life, which brings us to the letter of Titus. Now, we're going to skip to Titus, then get back to 2 Timothy. So I want you to go to Titus. Flip over a couple pages to Titus. And Titus was a Greek companion of Paul and was ministering in a place called Crete to help the churches there. Now, the Cretans grew up with Greek gods and mythology. And generally speaking, these gods had flaws like people, which actually made for some good stories, okay? If you've ever read Greek mythology or about Greek gods, they were really weird, okay? They were like kind of people, but not really people. They were gods, but they did sinful and wrong things. They committed adultery and murder and all kinds of different things. So these were the gods that the Cretans were used to. So Paul wanted Titus to teach the Cretans that the one true God is different. So actually, in the beginning of Titus, he says, the God who does not lie. Now, when I read that, I'm like, duh, of course God does not lie. But the Cretans were like, yeah, we believe in gods that are liars, okay? He's saying, no, 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 this God, this one true God, he doesn't lie. So Paul is urging Titus to teach them that the church should be an example of godly living. Just as God does not lie and does not sin, the church, and when I say the church, meaning us as believers, should be an example of godly living. So first he says to fellow believers. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, but as for you, teach what accords to what to with, excuse me. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. So now what Paul does is this. He instructs Titus to teach the believers within the church to focus on godly lifestyles and passing those things down to the next generation. Now, one of the blessings that we have in the church is we could learn from one another on how to live godly lifestyles. Many of us were not raised that way, and we don't have examples in our own family. Many of you here are first-generation Christians. You don't have parents to look up to say, wow, they really taught me that. When I was a kid, they said that, or they did this. They were an example. Many of you don't have that in your life. But God gave you the family of believers to actually learn from one another. So here in Titus, we see the concept of the older building into the younger, okay? The older building into the younger. So how does this work? Well, for us, it has to start with an attitude change. It has to start with an attitude change. If you're on the younger side, your attitude needs to be older people have something to offer. For the older, your attitude needs to be, how can I help the younger people? Okay, because our society separates us, right? Older and younger. You stay over here, you do this, you do that. And here's the trap that people fall into. When you're younger, you think that older people have nothing to offer you because they don't understand your culture. Okay, you look and say, they don't know what it's like to live in 2019. They don't really know. They don't really get it. When you're older, you look at the younger and you don't like their culture, okay? You're like, I don't like that. Or you think because you don't understand it, there's something wrong with it. And I can tell you, you know, as a parent of teenagers now, like I look sometimes like what they choose to wear or what they choose to listen to. I'm like, ugh, like why are you doing this, okay? Have I raised you wrong, you know? And it's usually not that bad. They've kind of fallen in line with most things, okay? But the thing is, there's always going to be things in the culture of the age gap that we look at and say, eh. So what What Paul is teaching Titus is, you know what? No, the church is multi-generational, and the older should be building into the younger, and the younger should be taking from the older, and they should really embrace one another and learn from one another. That's how fellow believers should work. That's why we are a multi-generational church. We worship together. Of course, in certain programs and stuff, we split things up and different things like that. But we want to encourage people to be together and to learn from one another. We also need to be an example of godly living to unbelievers. Let's look at Titus 3, verses 1 through 2. He says this. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. So now in these verses, he's saying this. Here's what you got to remind your people. You have to remind your people that they should do good. So when unbelievers see them, they might think, that's a good person. And then you have an in, right? You have an in to start to talk about why you live the way that you do. But the truth is this passage is telling Christians should obey the laws. Christians should be kind and courteous towards other people. Here's a good one. Christians should not speak evil of anyone. How many people have gotten that one down? I mean, you think about the culture we live in, right? A lot of times even politics obviously divides, but Christians kind of get caught up in that, right? And we start to say evil things about people that believe differently or subscribe to different political belief systems than we do. Is that going to help? Is arguing with people going to help? Is putting them down going to help? Is not being kind to them going to help? You know, when I see a Christian taking to things like social media and like, you know, saying hateful things or arguing with people, I'm just like, why? Why bother? Because that's really not the issue, is it? What you believe about this certain thing is really not the issue. Because when we act like this, what happens is we repel people from what Paul tells them to do in 2 Timothy, and that is to spread the gospel, okay? It's no surprise that 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter that he wrote. Timothy was still a pastor in Ephesus, and basically what was going on was Paul was in Rome, and he was on trial. So he was pretty much awaiting his death. So he penned this to Timothy, and he basically, his final words were, as we would all expect, he's saying, the church should spread the gospel message. The church should spread the gospel message. Paul tells Timothy a few things about what will happen when you start spreading the gospel message. Okay, and unfortunately, what he tells them are warnings. There's going to be negative things that happen when you spread the gospel message. The first thing he tells them is this. He says, you will suffer. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So now what he's saying is this. He's saying, listen, here's what the church proper, believers in the church, needs to focus in on. Spreading the gospel. When you spread the gospel, here's what's going to happen. You're going to suffer. So Paul uses three examples of people that suffer based on a desired goal. The first is a soldier. The soldier has its orders, okay? The goal is in mind, but the commanding officer gives the soldier the orders because of the goal in mind, and the soldier says, aye, aye, captain, I need to do this. And guess what? Sometimes they'll suffer, but they realize they have a goal. The athlete is the same way. The athlete is the same way. They train and they suffer through that training and they don't eat certain things and they get up early and they do all this training because they have the desired goal, because they want to be number one. They want the prize. Okay, their goal, they fix their mind on the goal. The third person is the farmer. The farmer has a hard job, but they have a goal. They want the crop. They want to eat the crop. They want to sell the crop. But guess what? The rains come. Okay, the sun is too hot and not enough rain comes. Bugs come, all these things. And they suffer through this, but what's the point? It's for a point. There is a desired goal. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is, okay, you're going to share in the sufferings of Christ, meaning you're going to suffer for what you're doing, but the desired goal is that people will hear the message of Jesus. You know what? For us as believers in this great country, land of the free and the home of the brave, we don't suffer much, right? We don't suffer much for preaching the gospel. Sure, people might say mean things about us, okay? But you know what? There's people in other countries that are literally physically suffering and being killed for preaching the gospel. Am I saying that can't happen here? Of course I'm not. It can happen in any country, and maybe it will. But here's the truth. We don't realize the suffering as much as Paul is talking about the suffering that Peter will go through. But here's the mind of the believer. We need to realize that our job is still to keep going, still to keep spreading the gospel message. Because guess what? The gospel message is more important than any other message that you'll ever hear, because it's the message that saves the souls of people, of which we are the recipients, aren't we? So we're so glad that people preach the gospel to us, aren't we? So our role in this world is to continue on and spread the gospel. But know this, you will suffer when you do. Just take that as a kind of a pat on the back and saying, yep, you're doing the right thing. Keep going. But we might find that difficult. So Paul tells Timothy, it's going to take endurance. It's going to take endurance. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So now what Paul's saying is, this is going to take endurance. If you are spreading the gospel and trying to live a godly life, you will need endurance, because it's not going to be easy. You're going to suffer and you're going to have to endure through it. But here's what's so cool about this passage. He talks about false teachers in 1 Timothy, and then he talks about living that godly lifestyle in 2 Timothy. But then now he's saying this: we spread the gospel, and guess what? This is not a message that somebody made up. So when you're going out and doing the work of the gospel, you don't say, well, I do this because Pastor Mike in Forked River Baptist Church believe this, okay? You don't do that, okay? You do this because it's what the scriptures actually teach. Again, in verse 16, he says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So here's what he does. He closes the chapter, he closes this whole section and closes in chapter 4 with a charge to Timothy as a pastor and as a believer. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will have accumulated for themselves teachers to suit their own passion, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. You know what? As believers, we can fulfill our ministry by correcting false teaching, by being an example of godly living, and by spreading the gospel message.